So good to see you and great to be here on this Mission Sunday. Well, I believe the church has been focusing on mission throughout the week, if that's right, or you've had some sort of...
To this point.
Yeah, okay. Well, as we mentioned earlier, I work locally for a global missions agency, which sounds very grand, but as we start today, I just want in a sentence or two, just give a basic summary of what global mission actually is. To that point, I guess it sort of depends whose mission it is. So I just want to be clear about that before we get started. So is it our mission to go and do something globally, or are we part of a global mission that Jesus came to the world for? So for the intents and purposes of this sharing together, it's the latter. But here's a sort of a brief definition of global mission that I think just might help us this morning. If I can get this to work. There we go. So global mission is every Christian, wherever they are around the globe, sharing the good news of Jesus and making disciples. It's God's mission, and we're called wherever we are to be missional. Whether we're local in Africa, local in Crowborough, local in India, local in the estate over the road, local in the Philippines, or local in Tesco's, wherever we are is our mission field. And I would say probably under 10 metres around us at most of the times for personal mission. So it's with this definition that we're all part of God's global mission wherever we are, because the mission field is always in front of us, that I'm sort of coming to you with this morning. Now that's not to take away from the fact that some are called overseas to serve, but the most successful ones that I've seen are usually the people that have taken the approach that the mission field is firstly wherever they are and not firstly in a special place. Then once they've got that focus, I believe God says, okay, go and do the same over there or over there. Here's a passion for a country or a region or a people group. Go and do the same there. So I believe we need to get the local right, and the global is fulfilled wherever you are. Does that make sense? Yeah, great. So only a few weeks ago, shortly after chatting with Ben actually about coming to speak today, I had to go for an eye test at one of the opticians in town just up the road here. I've never been not one to go to the doctors unless I'm on death's door. Occasionally make it to the dentist. The opticians, not very often at all. But I started to get signals that my eyesight maybe needed testing, so off I went. Now, most people here probably have been for an eye test at some point. But for those who haven't had the joyous experience, you go into a white room at the opticians and you sit down, and there's a board in front of you with letters getting smaller and smaller, usually in a pyramid, something like that. The optician puts on a special frame, what the optician does is they drop in different lenses in front of your eyes and test whether you're nearsighted, farsighted, some might say short-sighted sometimes, but they test and they can see what levels you need to adjust your eyesight via having glasses. After quite a bit of testing using the lenses, to find out if I was near or short-sighted, I had the news that unfortunately my vision had deteriorated over time and that I needed a new prescription. In a way, that's what I'd like us to do here today. In these short 20 minutes, I want us to look at mission through different lenses and see if we're on track, or maybe if we need to update the prescription, so to speak. And then in the light of a refocus, do we need to adjust our lives accordingly? So I'd like to drop in, if you like, a few different lenses today. Time is short, and there are many lenses we could look at this in through, but I've just picked a few that I thought might be helpful. The way these lenses work is this. We're going to use God's Word, the Bible, as a lens to drop in front of our eyes, and I want us to take a look at our lives, not other people's, but each to examine our own with a view to holding them up against what we find in the Bible, and to see if, as disciples of the one who we've given our life to, is possibly saying any different. Does that make sense? Brill. So we're going to be looking at the woman at Jacob's well, and on top I'm also going to be dropping in some other Bible verses that have come to mind as I've been pondering what to share with you today. And so let's explore them lightly over the next few minutes and see if any of them resonate. But before we look at the account of the Samaritan woman or Samaritan woman at the well, I first want to drop in the first two perspectives, which are an invite and a command from Jesus. One right at the start of his ministry and one right at the end, which I think are missional bookends, if you like, to that sandwich a lot of the examples that Jesus gave in the Gospels. So in Matthew and Mark, some of the first recorded words of Jesus as he entered his ministry were to Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And Luke has a variation of a similar event as this as well, with others present. But let's look at what Matthew records. It's Matthew 4, 18 to 19. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So that's one bookend of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I want to have a look at some of these last words of Jesus after his resurrection to his disciples. And this is in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, very famous verses where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So right at the beginning, he called the disciples to follow him. Yeah, become disciples, and he will make them fishers of men, which is making disciples. It's part of our salvation, part of our call to Christ. It's a call to mission. And Jesus tells the disciples that he will train them and make them into fishers of men. And then right at the end, just before Jesus went up to heaven, he reiterates this with a call to his disciples to go and make disciples. I just want to share one truth with you, that you and I were and are called to be disciples on mission to make disciples. So we can see through these two missional bookends, these two lenses, the beginning and end of Jesus' ministry on earth, through these verses, that Jesus came with a call to people to put down their nets, to stop what they were doing, to follow him, to be disciples, and to be made into fishers of men, to be made into people that shared the call to others about Jesus. So from the very start, when you gave your life to Jesus, there's been a call on your life to be a disciple and to go and make disciples. So it begs me the question that I ask myself when I put all this sort of thing together is, how's it going? And I'd like to explore that in the verses that were read earlier, this story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And we're going to join the narrative at verse 7. And this is after Jesus had left Judea and departed for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria and was weary from the journey and stopped at Jacob's well, where he asked the woman there to get him a drink. And paraphrasing, the woman sort of said, "Well, why are you talking to me?" She knew her background. She knew her reputation. And she said, "Why are you talking to me?" And Jesus answered her with this verse in verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So she's saying, "Why are you talking to me?" And Jesus is saying, "Well, why aren't you talking to me? Because I have life for you." Jesus was saying, "If you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for living water." And so she replies, "Give me this water." And this raises a question. Have we asked for life from Jesus? He's offering it, but have we received it? You see, you drink before you overflow. You follow before you be fishers of men. And that I believe as disciples, if we're to offer the good news to others, we need to have experienced the risen Jesus first. We need to have met with him and asked him for his offer of living water before we try and offer anything to others. But more than this, there's an insinuation in the text that the water is living, not stagnant. which points us to having a living, ongoing relationship with him, being refreshed by him regularly, and the outflow of this to others' lives regular too, as part of that flowing out. So there's an invitation to drink deeply and then let it overflow to the world. Okay, let's move on. Verses 16 to 26. Jesus and the woman then enter into a conversation where Jesus is continuing to speak to her. And he reveals he already knows all the bad stuff about previous relationships. He already knows about previous husbands and her current relationship. And then he goes on to chat with the woman about the Messiah and salvation and how people will be true worshippers of the Father. And in fact, Jesus is living out the very reason he came. And why did he come? Well, Luke 19:10 says that Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He got alongside someone who is lost. He found the woman at the well. He offered his living water. He offered life in him. Jesus' heart is for the lost. He cares so passionately for this woman that he already knows he's going to die for her. And I want to use this verse to raise another question. Do you carry God's heart for the lost? Do you care about them as much as he does? Do you weep for them? Jesus left heaven and came to earth and died for the lost. People like you and me who didn't know him and now do. And he died for us. And he died for all who call on his name to be saved. Does our gratitude to Jesus for what he's done and the amazing life he gives us with this living water, does it overflow enough to tell others about him? Isaiah 12, 3-5 says this. I haven't put it on the screen. With joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. And one of the outworkings of our salvation is that with joy we'll give thanks and praise to God and tell the world. It's disciples making disciples again. Sorry to be repetitive, but you can you see that when we're called, it comes with a call to the lost as well? Do you weep for the lost in Crowborough? Time is short. There are people dying who don't know Jesus. Do you care enough to do something about it? You see, for most of us, we won't need to wait until Jesus comes back to meet him. And we'll meet him when we die. And that's before all the strange and wonderful stuff in Revelation is rolled out. And we're going to meet him sooner than that. So there are hundreds, billions of others, and we don't have until the end of the world to get this message across. Now, God does, but to do our bit, we have one life, one chance. And only that is that's in God's eternal plans will last into eternity, and that includes people that are going to heaven or hell. Now, don't get me wrong. Other people's salvation is God's issue. But Jesus started and finished his ministry with the commands to be fishers of men. So he uses mankind, he uses us as individuals. Know Jesus and do all he leads you to do and let him do the rest. Let's move on. So far, Jesus had met the woman at the well, offered her living water. She accepted. Jesus revealed who he was to the woman. And the woman was so astounded that verse 28, the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went into town and then the town went to Jesus. And the question that arose for me from reading this is do you trust the power of the gospel and are you willing to go? So there's one thing in particular I'd like to put our focus on this part of the passage, and it's this. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. This woman had met with Jesus, asked for the life he offers, and then gone into town where her reputation was probably terrible due to her multiple relationships and told them about Jesus. She didn't wait for 3 years of theological training. She didn't do the Alpha course training. She just went and was her new self, shining the good news of Jesus to those around her. And those around her went to find out for themselves. It's not rocket science. You don't have to be anyone special for mission. You just have to know one special man. And that man is Jesus. Then let him overflow out of you to others. As a side note, I've been leading in my role for just over a year now. And each February I go to a conference and enjoy some great teaching, spend time in prayer, praying for the year gone by and the year ahead for family and all sorts of other circumstances. And one time when I was there, I was sort of sitting quietly and praying after one of the talks that we had. And I had a question come onto my heart. And the question was this: why do you think I chose someone like you to lead the organisation you work for in the UK? And if I'm honest, I didn't know. I knew I had leadership experience, but not in a charity. I'd never led a missions agency in the UK, let alone 12 countries around the world. But then I heard an answer in my heart. And I can't 100% describe how I heard it, but it wasn't audible. But somehow felt these words spoken into my spirit. And they were this, and I'll read them out just so that they're accurate, because I wrote them down at the time. I want to display to people what my glory is. They need to know that you don't need qualifications, you don't need experience, you don't have to be a specialist in mission to do mission. The fact that you've had no formal training, no formal qualifications, is there to show my glory can be displayed by all in mission, without human qualifications and without training that the world gives. I qualify, I equip, I train, and I appoint, and I will grow my church through the unqualified, the uneducated, and with whom I choose. And do you know, I've been grateful for that word ever since. God isn't relying on us, but he's calling us. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to work through us. You and me, ordinary people, loving him and serving him and stepping out for him and sacrificing our lives, actually being willing to look a bit stupid sometimes, willing to be persecuted and suffer for the gospel. If I'm honest, it's we do look stupid, but we've got to be willing to just live for the one who sacrificed his life on the cross for us, living as living sacrifices. So I'll ask again, are you willing to go? Now, all of that sounds great in theory. In fact, it's great for the person sitting next to us to do, right? We can all encourage them in some way. But as for us, might be a bit awkward, so probably not our calling, right? Wrong. We're all called. It's part of the calling to Jesus. It's a calling to others, remember? He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You drink that living water that then flows out and you become a well in the mission field. It's part of the calling. So let's look again. Let's go back to the last part of the story, because the woman then goes out and look what happens. Many in the town came to Christ and were saved. They were calling him Saviour of the world. From that one encounter, many came to Christ through that normal, ordinary person sharing her faith. It sounds easy, right? But I know it isn't. It takes determination, tenacity, faith, hope, love, all of these things and more mixed in together. And I know through personal experience, we get blocked. I've been there. I am there sometimes. So just before we wrap up, I want to take you to another well. And actually, I want to take us back into the Old Testament just for a minute, to Jacob himself at a well. So let's quickly turn to Genesis 29. It's the account of Jacob going off to get a bride, actually, and he'd just had the whole ladder into heaven experience and angels going up and down on it. You probably know the story well, and this amazing promise that God had given him about what's ahead. And then in Genesis 29, we pick up with this. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all of the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. And then a little bit later in a conversation, Jacob said to the folks he was with, water the sheep and go past them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. So we're all called to be wells. But here we see a blocked well. And as I read this, as I was preparing, it struck me that this is a great example of a couple of things that can hinder us in being this living water to people. You see, the well is already in the field. They're not hidden away, and sometimes we just need to understand we're already in our mission field. And we just have to operate out of what gives us, God gives us at the time. As believers, we're wells in a field, wherever we are. And like the story of Jacob at the well, the sheep are all around us, and those who don't have that same living water as us are lying down, wilting in the heat of the day or in the heat of the culture and the heat of the state of the world we find us in today. Just another quick point. The time to share the gospel is now. Because that passage explains that the stone on the well's mouth was large. And when the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep. But then they said, we can't water all the flocks until the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled away from the well by all of the shepherds. You see, in life, there's always an argument that now's not the right time for mission and that we need to wait more. We need to wait for more shepherds or for more sheep, or we're not the right person. Or in this case, it's a tradition that we wait for all the flocks to arrive. And all of the shepherds together as a tradition rolled the stone off the top of the well. It may be because it was so big. And then they water and feed the flocks together. But folks, the sheep are in the fields and they're dying now. We can't afford to wait. We can't afford delays. This is life and death. So I would urge you, don't let lies that it's not the right timing or the lie that you need to wait for more workers to come to stop you doing anything. Now is the time to roll off the stone blocking the well that Jesus created us to be. And we know a shepherd that rolls away stones, right? What's blocking you? What are the stones over your well that are preventing you from sharing this amazing life-giving water with thirsty and dying people? I need to wrap up shortly. Can I say, don't believe the lie that the gospel isn't relevant and the gospel isn't powerful and that people don't want to hear it, because that's what the world would say to us today. My last point is this. The gospel message still reaches people today in a powerful way. We live as radiant people in a dark world. We genuinely carry the only message of real hope that we know the one who can save. Romans 1, verse 16 says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. If you want to see some of the power of God at work, share the gospel. I haven't got this down in what I wanted to say, but there's a missing doctrine in the church today, and it's prevalent in the UK, in the West, and it's the doctrine of being willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. So many times now we hear that life should be easier when we come to Christ. The teachings in the church today are that if we get any whiff of suffering, that it's not of God and we shouldn't be doing it then, it's a sign to back off. And can I say it's not? Okay, we've got to have this drilled into us that we have to be willing to suffer. And I don't mean go looking for suffering, it's not that, but accept it and encourage each other and support each other through suffering as it comes. Okay. I think it's fair to say we have blocks to overcome in our daily walk. I have, in order to share the gospel with people, and stuff isn't that easy. I think we sometimes require a refocus, maybe a recommitment to obey the scriptures of what we are called to do. But I'd say this, Jesus is a kind and gentle teacher. So whatever our blocks are, can we commit to asking God to work with us on our blocks and be our part in his mission? Well, I hope some of what I've shared is of help to you. Can I wrap up by praying for us all, if that's okay? So let's bow our heads, and I want to encourage you that as I pray for you, can you be praying to God directly about anything that you feel has been relevant on your heart from today? Yeah? So let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus said to the woman that if she really knew who he was, then she would speak to him. And maybe for some that resonated today. Maybe there's some who he would say to today, why aren't you talking to me? And like that woman, you might not feel worthy. You know you're unclean in God's eyes and that God would never like you or speak to you if he really knew what you were like. Well, I've got good news. It never crossed Jesus' mind not to talk to that woman. And I believe Jesus would say to you today, why aren't you talking to me? So if you've never spoken to him, there's an invite right now to pray and talk to him for the first time. Maybe you just haven't spoken for a while. The same applies. Talk to him. His invitation in the scriptures is outstretched and waiting for you to respond. There may be those who feel that fear or lack of confidence is blocking them in sharing the gospel. I believe the scriptures show that now is the time to start, and that's the best way of getting over your blocks. Jesus, the one who just has to command stones to do something and they do it, I believe wants to remove whatever blocks in your life there are with regards to mission and sharing his good news. Ask him for that now as we pray. Just a simple, Lord, do whatever it takes is all you need to ask for. You just need to mean it. Nothing more elaborate is needed. He already knows what you need more than you do. And there may be some that want to ask Jesus for that living water today, that they might overflow, that you've been running on dry and you need that equipping. Those who realise that they haven't drunk as deeply of those life-giving waters as they could have done. The better that you know Jesus, the more effective your personal outreach will be. And I pray that as you experience, that you would experience the risen Jesus more in your life today. And I pray that as you read your Bible, you will experience God speaking to you in a deeper way. Go deeper and know him more and share what he gives you with others. And two more things I have on my heart to pray. It might be that some need to know more of God's heart for the lost. I believe we all do, actually. It may be that you know that you've not given one thought to the lost around you for so long. Lord, we pray and ask that you would give us your burden and heart for the lost. I ask that you would open our eyes and enlarge our hearts that we might understand the joy of what you've done for us and the one who gives salvation and be filled with love and compassion for the lost and hurting around us who don't know you. Lord, I pray for a passion for your name and a passion for the lost in this place. I pray you will touch hearts in this place and people will continue to arise to share the good news of what you have done for this world. And lastly, I want to pray that this church would be a well of living water that overflows into the community. May it be a place that doesn't look at how many they can seat, but how many they can send. Whom shall we send? Who's willing to go for us? The Lord asked Isaiah, and Isaiah responded, here I am, Lord, send me. And I pray that this might be a sending church, a church that says, here we are, Lord, send us, Lord. Sending good news into the community through every person here. Sending people into the mission field of these few roads, the estate and beyond. May it be a place that drinks deeply of Jesus and that rivers of living water would flow from this place into the surrounding area. Now is the time. The offer to drink is there. You're in your field, St. Richard's. The sheep are tired and thirsty. The heat of life is beating down on the world and in this field. And I believe God would say, now is the time. Take the capstone off your well. Let the river flow to those around you. Drink deep, St. Richard's, and go, proclaiming his goodness to the field around you. Amen.